Judges chapter 16. And in just a moment, I'm going to declare the text that I'll read and want you to find that place when we begin our reading tonight of the Word of God and share with you tonight some things that we feel like the Lord has impressed upon our heart. It is indeed an honor for me tonight to stand in the pulpit where Pastor Clark preaches every week and to be here where Brother Derek Stennett's at and these other great preachers that's coming. And I'm thankful to be a part. I thought this as I was making ready for this service, and I thought this about just me alone. I'm absolutely nothing tonight but just a sinner that's been saved by the good grace of God. I'm not even worthy really to be in this place. I never dreamed that when I was a boy growing up in school that God would ever call me to preach because I couldn't stand in front of my classmates and give a book report. I was too frightened to do that. My teachers thought that I was just trying to fudge out, and they accused me of not reading the books, so I wrote them a written report so that they could see that I actually had read the book. It's just that when I stood in front of a crowd, I had those jitters just like I've got right now. And one of the reasons I'm talking to you is I'm trying to settle myself so that I don't get ahead of myself. Because I recognize two things tonight. Very little that I say will have much influence on you unless God gets a hold of it. And I also recognize tonight that if God don't touch it, it's not going to have the effect that God intends for it to have. But I want to tell you what I also know, that if God does touch it, it won't take much. God can take a little bit and do a great deal with it. Amen? So you pray for us tonight that God will help us. Because I really do want to do exactly, nothing more, but exactly what God would have me to do from this pulpit tonight. And I hope it can touch you and bless you, not because I'm saying it, but because it comes from the Lord tonight. Judges chapter 16, would you find verse 15? And when you find it, would you say amen?
Amen.
I'm going to read tonight down through verse 20 of Judges chapter 16, verse 15 through verse 20. And she said unto him, How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, There hath not come a razor upon mine head. For I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before, and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. May we pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence this evening as we've read the Word of God in the hearing of these folks. And Father, we thank you for your Word tonight. Your Word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And it has the ability, God, to speak to us, even from the Old Testament text, in ways that we need to be spoke to today, and search us and try us so that, God, we can be the generation that we need to be for the coming generation. Like David of old, God, I was young and now I'm growing older, and I've never been forsaken, nor have I ever seen the righteous begging for bread. God, I'm thankful tonight for how you have provided and took care of us, and how that you've blessed us down through the years that we've been trying to serve you and trying to do these things, God, that you've called us to do. We're so inadequate and so incapable. We're so ineffective, dear Father, within ourselves. But how we pray tonight that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon this service and upon the words that we speak tonight and glorify the name of the Lord Jesus in this place. Tonight, Father, show us wherein our strength lies. Help us to see tonight how important that strength is. I realize that these are more modern times than yesteryears of our life. And You're the God of every age and of every time. And Father, these days are no surprise to You. These days You're very familiar with. God, what we need today is still some folks, Lord, that understands wherein their strength lies. Tonight I pray that You'll just bless and hide us in the shadow of the cross and help us tonight to lift up the name of Jesus high. Help those that are lost without Christ to see Him and see Him high and lifted up and holy as He is. And may they hunger and desire, Lord, to let Him save them tonight. And those that have ever known Him, God, tonight, draw them back into fellowship with You. But above everything tonight, take us as Christians. And God, renew the strength in us tonight and make us the vessels You'd have us to be, that in these last days we can accomplish more than we've ever accomplished. Go with us now, Father, and be honored and glorified in all that's said and done. Thank You for Pastor Clark, and thank You for the Calvary Church and this great camp meeting. God, I pray that this will become a springboard for many great things to happen in days to come. And Father, we'll give You all the praise and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.
No, let's see. I've dropped one here. Let us get rearranged. Let's get rearranged here. That's the... I dropped her down in my pocket. Won't do any good in the pocket, will it? I'll put it on the tire. All right. Much just right. The folks out in social media won't hear us, and I don't think any of you will have any trouble hearing me if the Lord will help me tonight. All right, I want to preach to you tonight on the thought, wherein thy strength lies. That was the question that was in the minds of the Philistines as far as where the strength of Samson came from. You have to understand tonight that God didn't just let this man be born to be the strongest man in the world to magnify his strength. But God allowed him to be born for a specific purpose and a specific reason in his time. If there was any men among us tonight, and the church I'm speaking of, who was like Samson, don't you suppose tonight that the world would be interested to know wherein does the strength of such a man lie? I'm not talking about his physical strength, but I'm talking about his spiritual strength. Oh, he had the physical strength. There's no question about that, and we can clearly see that when we read the book of Judges. But more than his physical strength tonight, Samson had the strength and the power of an Almighty God upon his life. My concern tonight for the hour that we're living in is what is the strength of the present day church? What is our strength tonight? Do we know how strong we are or how little we lack maybe in having the real strength of God? Some churches pride themselves in a variety of things. And please understand tonight that I'm not here to try to pick negatively at any church. But if we're not careful, we pride ourselves more in standards and convictions. And we don't even realize that we can have standards and convictions and not necessarily have any strength in the power of the Spirit of God. And then sometimes we get caught up with who the pastor is and maybe what the program of the church is. And while it's good to have a great pastor, and it's good for a church to have a lot of good programs that reaches out to every facet of life, we still need the power and strength of God in those pastors and in those programs. And then if we're not awfully careful, we begin to promote those things which gratifies the flesh of humankind more than we do the pure holiness of the Spirit of God. Can I tell you tonight, when God is high and lifted up, and when God is exalted, and He's the main focus of everything that you and I does in the house of God, there will be strength that will come from heaven that will pour into the family of God and make it more than it's ever been.
Our standard and conviction ought to be and must be the Word of the living God. We must live by and walk by and exercise our faith by what thus saith God's precious Holy Word. In every decision that you make, it should be made based upon the Word of God, because the Word of God is the basis and foundation of all that you believe tonight. And so we must make certain tonight that the Word of God is our standard. And pastors, our programs and our promotions need to be more about the moving of the Holy Spirit that is moving in the midst of us, not just moving, but moving us in the midst of the service. If I've lived long enough and been in the Free Will Baptist movement long enough, and I've seen the moving power of God many times over the course of years, and I've seen some times in our movement when it seemed like the Spirit had a lull moment and it didn't have such liberty and freedom, and it was a hindering cause that had come into the church. Sometimes it was because they thought it was emotionalism, and they said it was sensationalism, and they had all kinds of philosophies about what it was, and they were fearful of different movements coming into the church. But can I tell you something tonight, friend? You don't need to be afraid of a movement coming into the church outside if you've got the real power and the real Spirit of God. I found that those who are not real and those who are not genuinely true are generally afraid of the real power and the real Spirit of God. I love shouting, and I love to see people get happy, and I love to see folks express themselves freely and liberally in the house of the Lord. We can go to ball games and we get excited. Why can't we get excited when we come to church? We can see our children do something in a program or a play, and it can touch us and it can move us, even unto tears. But why can't we shed any tears in the house of God? And some things are just joyful enough that it makes a spirit of mirth come upon us, and we laugh and we feel good in laughter. Why don't you just turn loose and let a little bit of the Holy Ghost laughter get on you and let yourself feel good while you're in the house of God tonight? Our strength lies in that Spirit tonight. The Bible says that it's not by might which Samson had. It's not by power which Samson had, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And I'm not here tonight to say that there's not Spirit here. My Lord, if you've been here this morning and this evening, you can see that God is in this place. But you know what? Some are like Jacob. God was in that place and he didn't even know it. He said God was in this place and I didn't know it. It amazes me when I see people that are moved by the Spirit and others that are not even affected by the Spirit, not even touched by it. They walk out of the service no different than when they came in. And they have no more strength than they did when they first got to the house of God. I want to tell you, I left here this morning strengthened by what I was privileged to be a part of. And I'm planning on leaving here tonight stronger because of the presence of God that has already been in this place tonight. Now, we have sensationalism and we have emotionalism that's going on every week in churches all over America. But I'm talking about the Spirit of the living God that brings a real radical change in our lives. Sister Annette said she was only 9 years old when she got saved. There was very little that she could have done that as far as the exercise of sin. There just wasn't much of that in her life. But she made a true statement, and that is that we're all inherent sinners from Adam. We've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. And some could say, well, there probably wasn't any radical change in their life. I haven't known the Parsons family very long, but I've seen the radical change. I've seen the wonderful presence of God move in them. Even though she might not have been saved for much as far as a child is concerned, she's learned something about her strength. She's learned that her strength doesn't lie in the power of her voice. She's learned that her strength doesn't lie in the gifted talents of her family. But she's learned that it comes through the Holy Ghost of God. And when we let ourselves be an instrument, that we'll open ourselves unto God and say, God, here I am, and I want all of you. I don't want a little bit or some. I want all of you, God. And what if God said to you, your church might not understand it. Your church might not be willing to accept it. Your church probably can't go along with the program of what you're going to get in. Can I tell you something tonight? Just go ahead and let God have His way in your heart. Because, friend, you never know how God might change your church through you. We need a change all over America. We need more than a routine service where we come and we sing some good hymns and some good southern gospel music or some good contemporary songs that are honoring to Christ. And I said, yes, contemporary songs. Sometimes we get so narrow-minded between our ears. We say, God couldn't bless that. My friend, you hear me tonight. There are a lot of songs that have some tremendous lyrics. And if those lyrics are backed by the Word of God and the music and the melody, it's not trying to get in the way of that, but it's trying to exalt the Savior. Then who are you and me to stand in the way of that and not let God bless that? Amen. Now somebody said, well, Brother Mike's gone modern. Well, I want to tell you something. God knew about our day before we ever got to it. And you'd better learn how to move with God or you'll get left behind. And I don't know how long God will move with future generations, but I'm going to tell you the reason that I'm traveling and going like I'm going and preaching the way that I'm preaching is I'm counting on God to do a work for many generations to come. And I believe that if there's going to be a powerful church in the generation ahead, we need some renewed strength in this generation. And some of the kids around us today need to see God moving us in unique ways and in ways that they can't even explain, and maybe come up to some of the old timers and say, what is that you're feeling? What is that's going on inside of you? Or maybe they just hunger and say, God, could you ever do that in me? I remember when I was a little boy, I used to come to church. I'll never forget it. The church was called Turkey Ridge Baptist. It was a little Southern Baptist church in a little place called Richland, Missouri. Those folks usually got to church about 45 minutes before the service time started, and they'd all gather upon the stage and they would sing. Kids would be out in the churchyard playing, and they'd ring the old church bell, and that meant it was time to come in. And many times when we come in, those people were already in a fever pitch when they were singing. They was already anointed and on fire for God. And then the old preacher would get up and preach. And I remember this dear, sweet sister in the church. I loved her because she gave me the world. She would come up around the front and shout, and as a little boy, she'd reach out and get my hand, and she'd whirl me around and bring me right back and set me down. I kind of like that merry-go-round. But I want to tell you something that I never forgot. When she touched me, even though I was a child, I felt something. I felt something that was different than I'd ever felt. And I watched her and I observed her. And I said, God, I don't want to be a woman. I want to be a man. But give me what you put in that sweet woman and make me full of the power of God. We need to know wherein our strength lies tonight. And I think tonight it's time for every church and every individual to take inventory and see where your strength is at. Can we take for just a moment this evening a little time and examine the life of Samson to see if we can glean something from his life? And whether you've ever thought of this or not, his life parallels Jesus Christ in many, many ways. There are many unique things about his life that is parallel to the Lord Jesus himself. But before I get into some of that, let me tell you this. One of the first things that you need to understand is that he is a promised son by God unto his parents. The angel of the Lord come to his mom and said unto her, thou shalt bear a son. You've been barren. Listen, for 1 minute, if you would, please. God knows when you're barren. And God knows. And I know that within this particular case, she was barren as far as the fruit of her womb is concerned. But how many sometimes feel like you're in a barren land? And you feel dry and you feel empty and you need something. You just need God to really do something. You'd like for God to just rain upon you and pour his blessings upon you. I promise you tonight, if God looks upon a barren woman who wants a child and who's prayed for the blessing of a child, if he hears of that woman, I'll promise you he's hearing you tonight. If there is a barrenness in you, if your soul is empty, if you're dry and you're in need of something, call unto God, and he promises he will answer you, and God will come to you and make good his word to you. Thank the Lord for that. And so he's a promised son. And because in verse 3 and verse 5 of chapter 13, if you go back there, I want you to follow through with me. Judges chapter 13, in verses 3 and verse 5, you'll see clearly that the angel said unto her, thou shalt conceive and shall bear a son. And God said that to her twice. And the Scripture teaches us tonight that any time you want to know if it's of God, make sure that if you hear it once, wait for it a second time. Because if God's in it, He'll confirm it with a second confirmation. Be careful that you don't just move at every little whim and thought that comes in your mind. Wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. Mounting with wings like an eagle, they run and they don't grow weary. They walk and they don't faint. Anything that God is in, friend, He will confirm it unto you. We get too anxious sometimes. We want to get ahead of God. We want to make it happen our way. But can I tell you, if you wait upon the Lord, when God does it in your life, it will be a success. Amen. And so twice He said, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. I not only saw in the text of chapter 13 that He was a promised son, but I see the real purpose for His life. Look in verse number 5 of Judges chapter 13. And you'll find that it says in the passage that He shall begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Now the Philistines, if you go back to Judges chapter 3 and you read the first 3 verses, they had 5 lords. When the children of Israel come into the land of Canaan and was going to take that land as the promised land that God would settle for them, they didn't drive out all the inhabitants. In fact, God left the 5 lords of the Philistines, is what you'll read in Judges chapter 3. And He left the Canaanites and some of the Hivites, and He left them there for a reason. The Bible says that God left them there to prove them. How many of you understand tonight that it is not always on top of the mountain where you do your greatest learning? And it's not always when you're in the shouting mode where you get your greatest experiences from God. But sometimes they come when God has delivered you by His hand into the hand of something that God will prove you with. You hear me tonight? God knows who you are. God knows what your faith is. God knows how strong you are as far as your strength is concerned to hold out. The Bible said He will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able. But with the temptation, God will make a way for you to escape. And there isn't anybody that's really saved who's going to live for God and serve God. But what somewhere you're going to go in a valley and you're going to go through a time of provership in your life. You know why God does that? He trusts you. He would never touch you in a place that He knows you could not withstand it. Think about that. Now He left those people to prove Israel. And the problem with Israel was that even though God had done miraculous things for them, they lost sight real quickly of the blessings of God upon their lives. You ever notice there's people that today they're higher than a Georgia pine? And tomorrow they're so low that a snake's belly looks like a star. And there's a major fluctuation in their Christian life. You know what God wants to get you to? He wants to get you to the place where you're on even ground. Where that when you're in a trial and you're under approvership, you can stand like Job and say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that He'll stand in the latter days upon the earth. And even if it's been a while since you felt a stirring of the Holy Spirit, you just go ahead and charge and shout on credit. And you go ahead and worship God anyway. And you go ahead and praise the Lord. I've lifted my hands when I didn't feel like lifting my hands. I've shouted glory when I didn't feel like shouting glory. I've went ahead and sang when I didn't feel like singing. But I'll tell you, there's been a time or two along the way while I've done that, God looked down and kind of enjoyed it. And picked me up and charged me to go again. So He was born by promise. And He was born with purpose. But can I tell you something that you need to catch about Samson? God had given him a divinely appointed designation. I want you to look at verse 5 and verse 7 of Judges chapter 13. In Judges chapter 13 and verse 5, his appointed designation was that he would be a Nazarite unto God. In verse 5, from his mother's womb. And in verse 7, unto the day of his death. That was a divinely appointed designation. designation. How many of you believe tonight that if God knew who Jeremiah was before He ever formed him in the belly of his mother's womb, how many of you believe God knows who you were? And if God had chosen Jeremiah before He ever planted him in his mother's womb to be a prophet unto the nations, how many of you believe tonight that God also knows what He has appointed for you in life? But here's the problem. Sometimes the failure comes on the part of the one that God instructs divinely to take care of what He's appointed. You see, in the case of Samson, not only was he given an appointed designation to be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And by the way, I won't go into this, but if you want to know what the Nazarite law was, go back and read the book of Numbers chapter 6. A Nazarite was just someone separated unto God. He was wholly committed to God. He would never drink any wine. He would never drink any strong drink. He would not eat anything made of the husks or the kernels from the grapes in the vineyards. He was someone that no razor ever come upon his head because his head was consecrated unto God. He was wholly dedicated unto the Lord. He could not defile himself by coming near the dead, even if his own father died. He would not break his consecration unto God, even for his father that died. Now, if someone died by him just by happenstance, then God had set up a way by which he could consecrate himself and get back under the vow that he had unto God. Listen, my friend, when God saved me, I felt like God gave me a separation. He separated me from sin. He separated me from the world. He put His glory upon my head. He allowed His Holy Spirit to indwell me. I believe that I'm supposed to live unto God all the days of my life. I didn't come forth from the womb saved, but I got saved when I got about 16 years of age. But I believed that before I was ever in the womb, that God had a purpose designed for my life. And I believe that I'm preaching to an audience tonight that God has a purpose designed for your life. And God told your parents, or wanted your parents to take heed how they raised you. You see, can I tell you something tonight? If you read chapter 13, when the man of God came to Manoah's wife, Samson's mother, he said unto her, because this child is a Nazarite unto God, Mama, you've got to eat right. Mama, you've got to drink right. Mama, you've got to live right. It is required of you to have a life that is holy, separated, and given unto God. Listen to me tonight. How many of you, and don't raise your hands, but how many of you got kids tonight that are not in the house of God? You've come to the house of God to enjoy the blessings of God, but you've let your children go to the world. You've turned them loose and you've decided that there's no divine designation upon their life. And you say, but preacher, they'll rebel and they'll just resist it and they'll resent it. Well, let me ask you something, Mama and Daddy. Would they rebel and resist it and resent it because maybe they didn't see something in the home that impressed their lives? Hey, it's not what you are here in the church house. It's not what you are when the singing's going on. It's not what you are when the preacher's really bearing down. It's what you are as you live in front of them. Do they know you're a man of prayer, Dad? Do they know, Dad, you're a man that's going to go to the Word of God? Do they know that you're a principled man? That when you're up against something that you're facing and you're needing answers, do they see you pouring over the Word of God? Or do they hear you crying, woe is me? Or do they hear you saying things like, I don't understand God. I don't understand why God's letting this happen. I don't understand what it is that God's doing to me. Why did God treat me this way? What have I ever done that God should act this way toward me? Oh, listen, friend. Any time you speak negative like that about God in the presence of your children, you're driving them out from God's presence. Sometimes if we're not careful, because of the associations of our kids and their friends, we can get uptight as parents and overreact and overemphasize. Are you still with me, audience? You see, if we're going to have some real men of God in days to come that have the real strength of God in their life,
It's going to be because there's some moms and dads realize God gave me a child. And He has a designed purpose for that child. And it's my responsibility to seek the Lord and find out what it is that I'm supposed to live like. And when Manoah's wife came to him and said, a man of God met me in the field today and told me that I wasn't going to be barren anymore and that I'm going to have a child. And Manoah listened to that, and your Bible will tell you that he entreated the Lord. He sought unto God. He prayed and he said, God, let that man of God come again. And God answered him. You know why? Because Manoah wasn't a man that's just living here and there for God, just doing a little thing now and then for God. He was a dedicated soldier of God. And when he prayed, God heard him. And he sent the very same man back to the field. And when the man came, he came back to the woman that he spake to begin with, Manoah's wife. And Manoah was a little ways from her. I don't know if he was working in the field, if she was sitting up there meditating. But when she saw the man of God, she said, "Hang, wait here. My husband wants to see you." And you listen to me tonight. God was fine with that. Don't you remember when Jesus told the woman at the well, go call your husband? Yeah. Hey, God's about family. God wants the husband in on this thing. Yeah, He did come to the wife because she's the one that's going to conceive the seed and bear the child. But God wanted her to understand you've got to be wholly dedicated to God because God's going to prepare your child and put some strength in your child. Oh, when God started giving me and Brenda our children, all my life, my whole prayer, my whole being has been in the presence of God. Take my children, God, and make them what You would have them be. I don't want them chasing the world, in love with the world, pursuing all the avenues of the world. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. This world is not their home. They're just passing through. God will allow them to use the fashion of the world, but they've got to be careful not to abuse it. I use the fashion of the world, but I'm not interested in abusing it. I have treasures laid up in another land. I have a home in another place. My Savior promised me He'd make a prepared place for me. And I believe one day I'm going to have that place, Brother Clark. And I'm not going there because of what I do. I'm going there because of what Jesus has done. But since He done what He did for me, I'm doing what I'm doing for Him because of what He did for me. Amen? And so here comes Manoah and he says, art thou the man that spoke to my wife the other day? He had no idea that this was an angel of the Lord. And by the way, if you study the text real carefully, and I'll help you see this, if God will help me. This man that he was talking to was not an ordinary angel like Gabriel. He was not Michael. He was not one of the great angels that stands in the presence of God. This man is a pre-incarnate picture or a visitation of a pre-incarnate person called Jesus Christ. Well, preacher, have you lost your mind? Jesus wasn't even born at that day. Hey, before Samson was, Jesus was. Before Manoah was, Jesus was. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus coexisted with His Father. And the reason, and I'll show you this in just a moment, that this was actually the Lord Christ Himself, is that Manoah said to him, tell us how we're supposed to order this child. Oh, that more parents, when they learn that they're carrying a baby in their womb, more mothers and more fathers would go unto God in prayer and say, God, tell us how You want us to order this child and how You want us to live and what You want us to do, and not just think about yourself and the moment of your own life, but think about the strength that You can place in the lives of your kids. You know what saddens me? A lot of my friends and sweet people that I love and know in the house of God are going to lose their children to an eternal place called hell. We as Free Will Baptists have always held to the doctrine that we believe that you're saved one time only, but that you can backslide. And if you go far enough away from God, you apostatize, you get to a place where you can't get back. That if you die in such a condition, you could die lost. Some would say today that that is heresy. Really? Can I tell you something? It is not heresy when the Word of God will back it up again and again and again.
We must understand the balance that God has placed. Oh, it isn't that God doesn't have the power to save me and keep me. He does. The question is, will I trust Him to keep me? Or will I take it upon myself to do what I please, what I choose? And if I do, I'm apt to veer away and get in serious, serious trouble. Now, when Manoah asks him, how shall we order the child? He says unto him, all that I said unto your wife, allow her to do, let her observe it. She's not to drink wine. She's not to drink strong drink. She's not to eat any unclean thing. When the child is born, you're not to let any razor come upon his head. He'll be a Nazarite unto the Lord. And immediately they begin to realize and understand the importance of them living right and proper so that they can help their children when their children come. Now, the reason that I do what I do is I'm not just living for me, but I'm living for some of you children. Some of you little girls and little boys that's in the church tonight, you're going to be grown-ups one of these days, and how you need the power of God in your life. Your strength won't lie in music. Your strength won't lie in a preacher's message. But your strength will lie in the Messiah. The Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. So Manoah said to this man, what is your name? I think it's about verse 18 of Judges 13. What is your name? Or verse 17, I believe it is. What is your name that when these things that you've told us comes to pass, we may do you honor? In verse 18, he says, why do you ask my name, seeing it is secret? Some of us read something like that. Well, secret means you just can't know it. And we never look up those things to find out, is there any purpose or meaning behind it? The actual word secret there is the word wonderful. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, that isn't the only evidence that we have here. But the parallel that I want you to catch that is like Jesus tonight is that as Gabriel came and announced to John that his mother was going to conceive and bear John the Baptist, and then he went down to the house of Mary and announced to Mary, you're going to conceive and bear a child and thou shalt call his name Jesus. An angel came and announced the birth of Jesus just like this angel came and announced to Manoah's wife, Samson's mother, you've been barren, but you're fixing to bear a child, a son. And can I tell you that this son she's going to bear is going to be a deliverer, a savior, if you will, for Israel. Now, he's not going to totally deliver the Philistines from the Israelites. As a matter of fact, when you read chapter 13, verse 1, Israel had done evil and God sold them into the hands of the Philistines. And they were under the bondage of the Philistines for 40 years. Samson judged them for 20 years. So half of the life of Samson, he was working to free them from the Philistines. He was the one who God said would in the beginning begin to deliver them from the Philistines. David was the one who would deliver them. Isn't it unique that God chose David to be the one? Samson would be the beginning. David would be the ending. Why is that? Because from the loins of David come the Son of God, who was both Samson and David, the beginning and the end. And He's the one that can take the enemy from the beginning all the way to the end, and He can defeat the enemy. How many of you are glad tonight that you know that Jesus Christ has conquered your sins, and He's not only conquered your sins, but He's conquered Satan as well. And since He said, my name is secret, Samson said, well, let me go prepare a kid. We'd like for you to eat something. And he said, though you detain me, he was really telling him, I'm going to wait. I will not eat your food. But if you want to do anything, give an offering unto God. You must learn to offer unto God. And Samson went down and prepared an offering. Now you watch this because I'm preaching to you. Wherein does his strength lie? And I'm coming to Samson in just a moment. But when his father and mother learned how they were to order the child, it was because of the way they ought to live to begin with. So that from the womb, Samson would never know anything else. He'd never see anything different. He wouldn't be confused about what does mom and dad really believe. The Bible said don't be tossed about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and the cunning craftiness whereby the devil lies in wait to deceive you. Listen to me. You have a Bible. Get in that thing and learn and know what you believe. And be steadfast and unmovable.
and keep on abounding in the work of the Lord. It really doesn't matter to me what any denomination is going to do. I know who the Master is. And I know what the Word of God says about that Master. And I'm going to follow the Word of God. Popular or not. Well, when Manoah comes back and he tries to make his offering, as you look at it, from about verse 19 down of chapter 13, it reaches a place where this angel steps up and he takes over. And your Bible says he did wondrously. That means that since he is secret, the wonderful one knows how to do wondrously. And I can tell you tonight that he wondrously and wonderfully has done some things in my life that if I didn't have a Bible, I'd never deny him. Because I've seen too much. And I know he's there. But I'm glad I have a Word of God, a copy of it, that keeps confirming to me again and again and again. And the older I get, the more I study it, the surer the way becomes. It's just like the Bible said, the path grows brighter and brighter the longer you live in life. Someday that path will get so bright, I think I'll walk away from the glory of this world to the glory of another. Now listen, while the angel was doing these things, Manoah and his wife looked on. See, can I take you there for just a moment and show you that looking on means, and by the way, it said twice they were looking on. They were looking on to what this angel was doing. And you and I need to be always in a place of life where we can be looking on to the things that God is doing. God just doesn't do things just in the church. He does a lot just in your home. I can't tell you the times over the years, and even now that me and Mom are by ourselves, that there are times that God comes in the home and He becomes so wonderful and He does so wondrously in our home that she and I, we get carried away. And we get so happy that I tell her, why don't you act like that in church? She'll say, why don't you act like that in church? I'll say, because this is my haven of rest and I'm at liberty to do it here. And she'll say, but you tell us that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty there. She's heard me preach enough, she can preach to me. But how many of you have had Him in the home do wondrously? I've seen Him do wondrously in the night when my children have been sick with high fevers. I've seen Him break them. I've seen Him do wondrously when I was so sick I couldn't lift my head from a pillow. And the doctor had given me a prescription and he said, you've got to get this and you've got to take it because you cannot get over this. And my wife knelt beside me and she said, God, we don't even have a penny to our name. And my husband's sick and he's your servant. You've got to do something. And while she was praying, there was a knock at the door. And she went to the door and a man just stuck his hand through the screen and handed her some money. And she looked at it and she got happy. And she said, I'll be right back. And she went to the pharmacy and got my medicine. You say, well, that ain't no big deal. Well, it is if you're as poor as we are. God does a lot of wondrous things. One of the things that He did wondrously that day is when He reached out with His staff to touch the rock. And by the way, God, when a burnt offering was offered, if He consumed it in fire, then He was pleased. If you offer God anything, is He pleased with it? The Bible says that we're to offer our bodies living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. Holy and acceptable unto God. That's my reasonable service unto God. I'm not to be conformed to the world, but I'm to be transformed from the world. And I'm to do that by renewing my mind. How do I renew my mind? By the Word of God. And when the angel of the Lord touched it, here's how I know He was God. He went up in the flame Himself. He just ascended up in the flame. Only God can do that because God's a consuming fire. Amen? And I'll tell you what else I know it was God. Look at verse 22 of Judges chapter 13. When Manoah saw it, he said to his wife, we've seen God. We've just seen God. Now let me show you. He had all the confidence in the world that this was a child promised by God. And he understood that he had a responsibility to instruct the child properly. But now all of a sudden, because he's seen God, here's how people are confused religiously. He's going to die. Because it was a common thing among the Jews that if you see God or you see angels, you're dying. And he had a great fear.
Sometimes it's our fears that keeps us from allowing the strength that is within us to be released so that people can see the power of God. You have a treasure in an earthen vessel that's far greater than you'll ever be. It's called the Holy Spirit. And I like the great faith of Manoah's wife. The Bible doesn't give us her name. I don't know what her name is. And you know what's not important, what my name is or your name is all it's important is the Lord knows. And she showed him great faith. She said, listen, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, He would not have received our offering. She knew God was pleased with their offering. And not only that, but He would never have told us we're going to have this son. And when you come down to the end of chapter 13, she gave birth to Samson. And you know what Samson's name means? The strength of the sun. This child had a glow about him, a glory, if you will. He came in an hour that it was dark. How many of you know that when it's dark and all of a sudden the sun breaks through the sky and scatters the clouds and scatters the darkness, you love the rays of sunshine. When we've gone through many days of rain and it gets kind of gloomy and it's soggy and wet, you're longing for the sun to shine. And you're longing for the warmth of the rays of the sun. Amen? And this child was born as the son of strength. Now, whether they named him Samson because they saw a glow about that angel, because Manoah's wife said, that man of God has something about his countenance that's terrible. I didn't really always understand what the word terrible meant until I went to Africa and preached there. And all the preachers come up and said, preacher, that was terrible. And that'll give you a complex. And they'd walk by and they'd say, terrible, terrible. And so I text Jason, my son, and I said, Jason, I ain't doing so good. He said, why? And I said, because everybody tells me it's terrible. And one of the preachers happened to had stayed with my son, called Jason, and he said, oh, we're so thankful God sent your daddy over here, and he's just preaching terrible. And Jason, if you know my son, how he laughs, he got Brother Olo tickled. And Jason said, Dad, thinks you all don't think he's doing so well because you say it's terrible. And he said, no, in Africa, terrible means it's excellent. It's excellent. I kind of like preaching terrible. Can I tell you something tonight? It don't mean that in America, does it? It has a whole different meaning. It depends on the language there. But God's language supersedes all language. And since God says it's terrible, I'm going to go with God and the Africans. It's excellent. Because God doesn't do anything that's not excellent. Would you agree? And He sent an excellent son in a dark hour. Maybe because He was a glory to mom and dad because of the countenance they saw of that angel. Well, listen to me very carefully. Not only did an angel come and announce His birth, but then he also made an offering. A sacrifice and an offering that was accepted in the presence of God. That they might go forward in the strength and in the power and might of the Lord. That's what Jesus came to the earth to do, to go to Calvary. And there at Calvary to make an offering on the cross of Himself. Not because He had any sin, He knew no sin. There was no guile found in His mouth. But He took my sin and yours. And He buried in His body on the tree. And when Jesus knew that His offering was accepted, you know what He said? It is finished. And He gave up the ghost. And He died. Now, several years has passed, and let me just highlight some things that I want to give you about wherein does His strength lie. One of the first things that you'll see when you study Samson carefully, that three women came in his life who were harlots. Gentiles. He went down to Timnath. Now, some scholars think that the girl in Timnath was a harlot for various reasons, and I'll share with you why they felt that. But when he went down to Timnath, he went down there among the Gentiles and found a woman that pleased him. And he told his father and his mother about the girl. And they didn't want him to marry the girl. And they said, is there not girls among our own family that you could choose a girl from? But what they didn't know was that this thing was of the Lord.
Mom and Daddy, listen, if you're going to live right and do right as God has ordered a child for you, and you believe that that child has a divine designation, you're going to have to learn somewhere in life to trust them, that when they tell you something that you might would rather it be otherwise, but maybe you could find out from God as He ordered something here. You see, God had an occasion against the Philistines, and God was going to use the girl of Timnath to bring about His divine purpose. Now listen to me carefully. Here's why scholars believe that she could have been a harlot. The time came when Samson would come back to take her for his bride. In those days, the father had to go down and take care of the dowry and get the thing set up, and they had a feast. And Samson came in for the feast. While they were on their way down there, Samson turned aside. The first time, you remember when the Bible said he was born, Samson in chapter 13, and then it said that the Spirit of the Lord moved him in the camp from time to time? Yeah. Have you ever wondered what it was the Spirit of the Lord moved him to do? Well, read chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, and you'll see it. As he entered into the vineyards near Timnath, for whatever reasons he was passing through there, maybe to eat some grapes that he didn't or knew he wasn't supposed to. How many of you know kids are always doing something they ain't supposed to? A lion roared upon him. This lion is a picture of Satan. He wants to get your child out there by himself. Maybe doing something that if you knew you'd be deeply concerned about. But if you know God has given him a divine designation, you're going to have to trust God's going to give him the strength or her the strength to get through it. Do you believe that? Sometimes we maybe try to handle our children so much ourselves that we try to order everything we want in their lives instead of letting God do what God is going to do. I've seen my children do some things that has hurt me. It's caused me to cry. It's broke my heart. It was not at all what I ordered. But you know what I've learned how to pray? God, I don't know what You're doing, but I must trust You. I told, and here's why I trust Him. Because when they were little bitty babies, I told Brenda, I said, I want to tell you something that I mean with all my heart. As soon as we go back to church, when you get out of the hospital, I'm taking these children to the altar, my babies. And there, while they're in a state of innocence where they can never be lost until they get at an age of accountability, if God can ever see a day that they'll turn their back on Him and won't serve Him, I'm going to ask God to remove them from our hands and take them home. And I'd rather never smelt their flesh or kiss their precious little faces than to have put them in a little casket and buried them. But if I'd have had to do that, I'd unsettled in my heart that if God did that, it would be because He's sparing my children from going to hell. I didn't bring them into this world for the devil to destroy. But He's let them all grow up, and He's let them all have their own families. And I have always looked and saw and been satisfied with everything I've seen. No, but you know what? I don't worry about them for this reason. He didn't take them when they were infants. And even though they might have took a few turns here or there that I don't understand, God does. I'm just going to believe God's going to take care of them, and I'll meet them in glory all the way. Amen? Some people's opinions, their children ain't the same stripe they are. They can't be right. I got some news for you. God's got a great big family outside of the Baptist. How many of you believe that tonight? And so listen to me. When that lion roared on Samson, the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And he grabbed that lion and rent him like he would a kid. A kid goat. You think about that. We was in the safari last year in Africa. And we're driving down this little old trail. And one of the boys is standing up out of the sunroof. And he hollers, stop. And when he stopped, we heard a roar like I've never heard in my life. Before the roar, there was birds singing and there was animals everywhere. But when that roar came, that safari got as quiet as a Baptist church. And Charles said, fellas, I don't know if what I'm seeing is real, but here comes a lion. And when that lion stepped out, he was no further from our car than this brother right here. And I looked at that young lion and I thought about Samson. And I said to Mike Holanda, one of the boys with me, Mike's a Kenyan, black as midnight.
I said, jump out there, Samson, and kill him. He said, oh no, Oreo, you jump out there. He's the outer crust, I'm the cream. But I'm telling you, the power is in that animal's body. And I thought how that Samson grabbed that lion and ran him. He didn't do that of his own strength. He did that because of the strength that lay within him. And he just cast it aside like it was nothing. You know what he didn't do? He didn't go even brag about it. He went on in and married the girl. Or later they came back for the wedding. And when he come back the next time, he passed by to see where the lion was. Here's the picture of Jesus. Jesus went into the wilderness and met a lion too. And he conquered him. And when Samson went into the wilderness or into the vineyards, there lay the carcass. And a swarm of bees had put honey in that lion. You know what that's a picture of? God can take that which is an enemy, a destroyer, and He can turn it into sweetness and nourishment and strength. And I got some news for you. You say, well, Samson probably defiled himself by eating from that carcass. No, he didn't. Because now the animal's carcass was already devoured by all the other animals. It was nothing but just a structure laying there. And he did not defile himself. But he took of that honey and he ate, and he did gave it to his parents to eat. And when he went on down to Timnath and married the girl, he put forth a riddle. You know the riddle. And here's what happened. The Philistines charged her that if you don't help us get this riddle, we'll put you and your father to death by fire. And Samson said, what they've done is they plowed with my heifer. And the word heifer there means a woman who will prostitute herself for her own safety, to protect herself. That's why some scholars believe the first woman in his life, even though the Lord allowed her to be in his life, it was so that he could have an occasion against the Philistines. What was the occasion? That after she expounded the riddle to them and they told Samson, he had to go down and find 30 men that he could kill and give them changes of garments. So you know what he did? The Philistines were going to lose either way. He went to Ashkelon and killed 30 Philistines down in Ashkelon. And brought the change of garments. And then he went home. And when he returned to get her, she had been given to another man. She had no commitment to a husband whatsoever. She was the first harlot in his life. And you know what God allowed Samson to do? Now, I'm not even going to preach on this except to tell you that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he caught 300 foxes. You're a fast dude when you can catch foxes that quick. And he took those foxes and turned their tails together and put a firebrand in it and turned them loose in the standing corn, in the vineyards and the olive yards. And in the research and study that I found that the Philistines raised that stuff, most of it, in worship of Dagon, their god. You know what God was doing? He was destroying the false gods of the Philistines. He was showing Israel who is really God. He was showing them a beam of sunlight in Samson. You and I have the light of God living in us, the Son of Righteousness, in who we have healing through His wings, according to Matthew or Malachi chapter 4. But are we letting radiate that strength of Christ in our lives that is showing the world around us that there is someone that's real and someone they really need to serve? By the way, since Samson burned up all their crops, their standing corn and their olive yards and their vineyards, they went down and burned his wife. And when Samson learned that they burned his wife, your Bible would tell you that he beat him to death, hip and slaughter. I mean, he slaughtered him by the hundreds. And then he went down to Judah, to the Rock of Eden, and the Judahites bound him and brought him to them. And God came upon him in the Spirit of the Lord, and he took the jawbone of an ass and slew 1,000 men. If you look at the stature and the physical size of Samson, he wasn't a man like Goliath. He didn't have physical stature. His physical strength that was mighty in him was the Spirit of God. The arm of the Lord was fighting his battles. How many of you understand tonight that many times you're trying to fight the battle when you ought to be letting God fight the battle? No wonder we grow so weary and we get so weak. The second harlot in his life is in chapter 15 when he went to Gaza.
And we don't know what happened. The Philistines came in that night to gather around to kill him in the morning. But at midnight, Samson got up because they had barred him in. And he didn't just go open the gate. He picked the bars and the posts and everything up, laid it on his back, and ran to the top of the hill. Now, brothers and sisters, I've got some news for you tonight. I doubt that Goliath could have even pulled the bars up out of the ground. And Samson could not have pulled them up out of the ground except that the Spirit of the Lord, his strength, came upon him. Maybe that night as he lay there, the Holy Spirit that was in him warned him. It's amazing that Samson let himself live so loose and so frivolous. Here he was raised by parents that had a real purpose in trying to train him and teach him right. Maybe his mom and dad worried he married a Gentile girl. Will he be okay? Will God take care of him? He's going in under harlots. Even though he's keeping his Nazarite law, he's going in under harlots. You think it wasn't a grief of mine to their heart? I got some news for you, Mom and Dad. If you've got kids somewhere along the way, they're going to be a grief of heart to you. But don't quit them. Don't stop loving them. Don't quit being who you're supposed to be. I am who I am because of the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. My kids may look and say, Dad's just old-fashioned. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm still preaching in a modern time. Now, my appointments may get less and less, but that's all right. He must increase. I must decrease. But you know what I've studied there? When He increases and I decrease, guess what I'm decreasing to? To a greater increase. Boy, the trade-off, you just can't beat it. Amen. You just can't beat it. The third one was the final one, Sorek. The valley he went to, he met a girl there named Delilah, another harlot. The Philistines said to her, "Why don't you help us? We will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Didn't Jesus have a betrayer? Didn't Samson have a betrayer? Didn't Jesus kill a lion, the devil? Didn't he defeat Satan? He did. He spoiled his powers and principalities out on Calvary. And you listen to me tonight. Jesus had a betrayer and so did Samson. She betrayed him for 1,100 pieces of silver. Jesus for only 30 pieces of silver. Samson, wherein does your strength lie? And he toyed around with her. You know what you can't afford to do with your Christian life? Toy around with it. Don't be pretentious ever. Don't be something you're not. Don't do something because you see somebody else doing it. But let God move you. Let it be a true experience of a relationship of the Spirit of God moving you. And if it's out of the norm that you're accustomed to, don't get afraid of it. Let God take you where He wants to take you and do with you what He wants to do. God will never embarrass you. God will never hurt you. God will never harm you. He's a real friend. And He'll stick closer to you than a brother. And he told her, if you bind me with whips, you know the story. And he broke those. If you tie new ropes, he broke those. If you weave the locks of my hair, now he's getting damn close. You see, Samson wasn't what he was because of his hair. He was what he was because of his dedication unto God. What he was committed to. Not his hair. But because that he frivolously gave himself to play with the harlots and toy around with his Christian experience, he finally laid his head in the lap of Delilah. And she wooed him to sleep. And she called in the Philistines and shaved off his locks. She began to afflict him till his strength abated him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke and he arose and he said, "I will go out and shake myself as I've done other times." I mean, you see, that tells me there in that passage that Samson had learned how to do this thing. He had done this long enough, he learned how to do it. Not many years, just a couple of years ago, in prayer one day, God said, "Listen to me. You've been preaching long enough that you probably could do this. But it's ineffective if you don't let me have it and let me use it." When I was a young man, I preached so hard I would give out and lose my breath. I had so much fire burning inside, and I was so excited and so enthused that people would go out telling me they was tired because they trying to breathe for me the whole time I was preaching. And as I've grown older, I've slowed down a lot, and I still have as much fervor and as much fire burning inside of me as I ever did. I've just learned how to control the little things so I don't burn all myself down because I want to go for the long haul.
Yeah.
But are you listening to me? I reached a place that I backslid in the pulpit. What do you mean? Backsliding doesn't mean that you're cursing and you're drinking and you're chasing women. Backsliding means that you're a person doing all the things that you're filled with wanting to do. A backslider, your Bible tells you, is a man filled with his own ways. I was doing my way instead of God's way. And how many of us in the church have shook ourselves and shook ourselves and shook ourselves and go right back at it, but nothing changes? There's no radical change in our lives. But this time, Samson had something that he didn't realize. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He could have said, well, He was with me just yesterday. He was with me an hour ago. But He's not here now. Are you taking inventory to knowing wherein your strength is lying? Is it lying in the lap of a deceiver, a liar, a destroyer? Is it lying in a lust that you can't get under control? Is it lying in a jealousy that is a rage inside of you that you're trying to deal with and you're trying to take control over it, and you're not letting God help you with it? If your strength lies within yourself, you're setting yourself up for failure. You know what happens when you lose God's blessing on your life? You lose your vision. So as soon as they took Samson, what did they do? You know how they gouged out his eyes? With fire brands. You like playing with fire, Samson? We'll show you some fire. And they took hot fire brands and they burnt out each eye in his socket. Samson knows what pain is. And I'm satisfied that Samson, with all of the grit he had, tried to endure that pain. They took him down and put him in a prison house, chained him to a grinding mill, where that he walked around and around in the darkness. While he was there, though the Bible doesn't say it, I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe he started talking to God. And he started dealing with all of the things in his life. God, you come out there in that field and talk to my mama. She told me the story. And she told me that you was a man of God and that you ordered me, and he told her how to live, and she did it, and I saw it in her, and I was dedicated to you all my life, except God, I just had too much of me in the way. There was just too much of me. Me was controlling too much, God. And I shook myself and shook myself. I thought I could do it. But then I gave away my secret. You know what the devil's dogging you for? Is to get you to give away what God has deposited in you as a treasure. And therein lies your strength. It's called the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Preserve and protect it. Well, the Philistines didn't realize his hair started growing. And there was a day they gathered in the temple, the arena, worshiping Dagon, who had delivered their enemy in their hands. And there were so many that there was people upon the roof, some 3,000. And they decided in the drinking and the festivities of everything, they just needed some sport from Samson. And they brought him down there. And I just got a feeling that Samson knew something about the cross. Because he said to the lad, take me to the pillars upon where the house rests. And he took him to two pillars that he could stretch his arms out around him like this. You know what the cross will do in your life? It'll keep the world crucified unto you and you unto the world. And though the Bible says nothing about what Samson prayed or if he even prayed at the grinding mill, it does say that in the very end, he decided that he would die with those Philistines And here was his cry. One more time, God. Just one more time. Just remember me. One more time. And Samson bowed with all of his strength. He put all he had into it, which is what God wants you to give everything you've got. I'm giving all I can. And you know what it took? That strength that lay within him came and moved upon him one more time. And he pulled the house of Dagon down. And Samson killed more in his death than he killed in his life. I'm going to see him in heaven someday. And I can tell him where any strength lay. And as I studied this particular story and this particular text, I came by to tell you tonight, one of the things that camp meeting is all about is helping us as saints of God to examine ourselves, to understand what Derek preached this morning. God makes personal house calls. And you may have a prison house, or you may be somewhat like a Philippian jailer, or you might be like Lydia's house. It don't matter what your house is. God knows where your house is. And He calls personally to you and I. But He wants to be sure that in a meeting like this, you can understand wherein your strength really lies, so that you can do greater things for God's cause. Would you stand with me all over the house? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I appreciate your patience tonight in staying with me through the message, allowing me to take it to its completion. I'm not intentionally, willfully trying to be a long-winded preacher. There's so much more that I could have shared.